Scripture reading and text for this evening is Mark 2, the verses 1 to 12. The Lord Jesus has been making a little itinerant trip through parts of Galilee, and now he's back home again in Capernaum. It's the center of his Galilean ministry. That's where he made his home. And Mark tells us, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, I'm going to interpret that as the Holy Spirit. The Greek is ambivalent in that area. So he's perceiving that through the Holy Spirit, that they were thus questioned within themselves. He said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how wounded are you? Physically, just think for a moment of all of your aches and pains, some of us more, some of us less. Not just physically, also emotionally, and perhaps even psychologically. How wounded are you, and how wounded am I? And how enslaved are you? Too attached. How enslaved are you, and how enslaved am I? For instance, to the opinion of others, to money or success, to lust in its various forms, or for instance, the inability to forgive. You know God calls you to do this, but you have great difficulty doing it, because in some way or another, you and I are too attached to the wrongs or the hurts that have been done. And last, how conscious are you and I of our sin? The guilt of our sin, the power of our sin, the pollution that sin causes in our lives, and the partition that sin causes as well between God and ourselves and we and our neighbor. You realize, of course, that that's a lot of misery, being wounded, being enslaved, and then all of these different aspects of sin in our lives. And of course, the big question for this evening is, in the light of our text, what do you and I do in this misery? The misery of our woundedness, the misery of our addictions, in quotation marks, addiction is a very strong word, but with all the latitude it allows, and the misery of guilt, the guilt of our sin. Where do we go? Well, the man in our text is also a wounded man. He's physically wounded. He's a paralyzed man. It takes four people to carry him around, so he obviously is not a little child anymore. He's a grown adult. At least he couldn't walk. There's different degrees of paralysis. Who knows? Maybe he was paralyzed from the neck down. We just don't know. But he certainly was a paralyzed man. He was wounded. And he also was enslaved, even though our text doesn't tell us this. We are conceived and born in sin. And by nature, our desires are disordered. And so this man also was too attached to certain things in his life. And I think it's fair to say that he probably wasn't too conscious of his own sin. He would have come to Jesus for forgiveness if he had. But he comes to Jesus for healing. It would seem, at least, that the burden of his physical woundedness outweighed the burden of the guilt of his sin. So what does this man do in his misery? Where does he go? Well, he goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. At least he gets his four friends to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is in Galilee. The biggest part of Jesus' public ministry was in Galilee. He'd make these trips down to Jerusalem, then he'd go back up to Galilee. It's known as the Great Galilean Ministry. And while he was born, or while he was raised in Nazareth, he made Capernaum his home, the center of his great Galilean ministry. And he had just made one of those little loops along various towns and villages, and now he's back in Capernaum. And the news spreads that, hey, Jesus is back again. It seems like he's in a very big house. Many people come to him. And the house is packed. Even the foyer is packed. And Mark tells us that Jesus preaches the word to them. Now that's a little code, the word. Like what's Jesus saying when Mark tells us that he preaches the word to them? Well, I think Mark is alluding to the good news of the coming kingdom of heaven. That's the central theme in the Old Testament. The kingdom of heaven in its, like at the end of the Bible, you'll have the kingdom of heaven in its mature, fulfilled form. No more sun or moon. We will all bathe directly in the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son. And you had a sort of a dim shadow of that kingdom of heaven in paradise, because there was a sun and a moon. I mean, Adam and Eve weren't directly bathing in the glory of the Father. That was gone after the fall into sin. They got expelled from the garden. But right in Genesis 3, there's this promise that God's going to deal with this problem. that another world is going to be coming. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's going to bring in that world by dealing with the devil and dealing with the problem of sin and dealing with the problem of the devil and the problem of death. And throughout the whole Old Testament, you see this longing for the coming kingdom of heaven. You're familiar with Isaiah, the prophet, who prophesies about the lion and the lamb dwelling together. And Daniel alludes to this coming kingdom where this rock comes down and pulverizes this statue which signifies all the kingdoms of the earth. And God's going to usher in his kingdom of heaven where Jesus will be ruling on earth. Even the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, a lot of the psalmists, they're longing for this time, sort of like an eschatological, a time of the end times when all injustices will be righted, as your pastor preached about this morning. And so there's this great longing for the coming kingdom of heaven, and Jesus picks up on that longing. And he says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That great coming kingdom is just around the corner. And if you want to enter that new heaven and that new earth, you need to repent. You need to be conscious of your sin. You need to be conscious of the guilt of your sin, the power of your sin, the pollution of your sin, and the partitions of your sin. And not only do you need to be conscious of this, you also need to do something about this. You need to confess this sin, and you need to ask for forgiveness. And you need to seek for freedom, liberation from its power. And you need to ask for healing of its pollution and its partitions. And you need to trust that God will give this forgiveness through faith in me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And that God will also give you this freedom from the power of sin and healing from the pollution and the partitions of sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the good news of the coming kingdom of heaven is that God will make all things new. That there's a future awaiting the people of Israel through faith and us as well, where there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things will have passed away. And behold, all things will have been made new. Now the paralytic, he believes in Jesus. At least he believes in Jesus, that Jesus can give him physical healing. And so do the four men who help him. They believe this because so many people had already been healed before him. So they make an opening in the roof and they let their friend down on a pallet right in front of the Lord Jesus. So if I was the Lord Jesus, then he would be let down right here. He's right in front of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ interprets this as an act of faith, an act of trust in him. And that trust is like putting your full weight on Jesus. Just like all of you are putting your full weight on the pew. No one is sitting here very nervous as if the pews might break. You know, you're all relaxed. You put your full weight on the pew. And trust is something like that. You put your full weight on who Jesus is and what Jesus is able to do. And Jesus interprets this act as an act of faith, an act of trust. But he doesn't heal the man because of his faith. actually heals the man later on in our text because of the unbelief of the scribes. What Jesus does do is give the man forgiveness. Now, John the Baptist had urged the people, before Jesus appeared on the scene, he had urged the people to confess their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But this paralytic doesn't even confess his sins, like John had urged the people to do. So the people could know that you got to confess your sins. And he doesn't even do it. And yet, Jesus grants forgiveness to this man as a gift. Free gift, undeserved. And he speaks these heartwarming words. Son, your sins are forgiven. Hear that word, son. If he was a woman, she was a woman, he would have said maybe daughter, you know. You're a son. You're a son of your heavenly Father. And in all of this, Jesus is saying, look, son, your sins form a partition between you and your heavenly Father. And your sins form a partition between you and your neighbor. Your sins separate you from God. And they separate you from your neighbor. And that's not how life was meant to be. You're meant to live in union and communion with your Father. And you're meant to live in union and communion, a communion of love with your neighbor. And your sins not only form this separation between you and God and your neighbor, your sins also pollute you. They defile you. They corrupt you. You're meant to be holy. You're meant to be completely devoted to your heavenly Father. But your sins defile you. Defile me in being completely devoted to God. Your sins also enslave you. Your sins disorder your desires, your thoughts, your words, and your actions. And they hinder you in being fully human the way God meant you to be fully human. And all of this, these partitions, and all of this distorting power of sin in our lives, all of this pollution, all of this, Jesus is implying to this man, all of this makes you guilty before God. So guilty that you deserve to die. Not just temporarily, but also eternally. In hell. In total distress, in total misery, experiencing God's wrath forever, which will be much worse than you and I can ever imagine. But, here's this gospel but, my son, I forgive you. I free you from the guilt of your sin. So that you're not guilty. And I free you from the consequences of your guilt. So that you will not have to undergo eternal punishment. So that you won't have to experience God's wrath forever. But can experience His amazing love forever. Living with Christ in the Father. Through the bond of the Holy Spirit forever on a new earth, which will be far greater than you and I can imagine. You hear all of this in that one little phrase, Son, your sins are forgiven. And he didn't even ask for it. He didn't even confess his sins. He came for a physical healing. And this is what he first gets. This kind of amazing forgiveness. Wouldn't you think everybody would be happy with this? And you got these scribes. They're always kind of shadowing Jesus, and they're not very happy with Jesus. And also here, they're not happy with Jesus either. They're actually shocked that Jesus does this. Why do you think they're so shocked that Jesus said, Son, your sins are forgiven? If you wanted forgiveness in those days, where do you have to go? You have to go to the temple. You have to go to the priest. Because in the temple, the priests forgive people in the name of God. And what do they think about Jesus? There's a little thing you can easily reread over. It's this man. This man is acting like God. It's like this fellow. He's not a priest. He's just a bloke. He's no one special. And he's forgiving sins. He's acting like he's a priest. In other words, he's acting like he's God. And you know what? They got it right. Jesus was acting like he was God. He is God. He's God in the flesh. Remember John the Baptist? There's a stronger one coming after myself. Someone whom I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Here you have the stronger one standing in their midst. And he's going to baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire. And he's going to give forgiveness. And so they should have bowed before Jesus. They should have said, wow, Emmanuel, God with us. The ones the psalmists were hoping for. The ones the prophets prophesied would come. He's finally here. They should have worshipped. They should have said something like Thomas after the resurrection from the dead. My Lord and my God. And they don't. They get irked. They get irritated with Jesus. And they accuse Jesus of blasphemy. While he was God. And then Jesus shows once again that he is God. You know how the Bible says, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Well, Jesus does. And the ESV and most translations have this. He kind of felt this in his spirit. But you can also translate in the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. And if you see how Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, the public inauguration of his public ministry, the Holy Spirit comes down upon him. And then this same Holy Spirit drives him out into the desert and equips him to withstand the temptations of the devil. I think it is this same Holy Spirit who equips the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature to actually see right through people so that he can see their thoughts and discern what they're thinking. He knows. Why are you thinking this? And then Jesus shows how unreasonable they really are. He says, which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Which do you think is the easier? Well, the physical healing is actually the easier thing. People in those days, you had doctors in those days and they healed people. Now, to heal people physically is not an easy thing as such. But compared to saying to someone, your sins are forgiven, and they are forgiven by the act of you saying that, that the latter is a much more difficult thing to do. And so the physical healing is the easier. And Jesus had done the more difficult thing by already forgiving the man his sins. And now Jesus comes to the healing, what the man actually had come for. Jesus now does the easier thing. And why does Jesus do the easier thing now? He does the easier thing so that you may know, he says to the people, that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. You realize what this means for all other miracles. Every other miracle that Jesus would do, it would be like a little sacrament. It would be like a little window into a deeper reality. That this healing, all the other healings that Jesus does, is a sign and a sacrament that he's acting as God, the one who has authority to forgive sins. And you also see that in a little expression, the Son of Man. Now, actually, the Greek says, the Son of the Man. And I don't want to keep focusing on a little Greek thing here or there. That's not the point. But the Son of the Man is a very interesting phrase. Because who is the man? Who is Adam? Man. And it's an allusion to that. The Son of the Man is an allusion to the big promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, that Jesus is that promised Son of the Man. The one who's come to deal with the problem of sin, the problem of death and the devil. The one who's come to make all things new. That you may know that the Son of the Man has authority to forgive sins. I say to you, pick up your mat and walk. And the man does. He picks up his mat and he walks. And it just blows him away. They had never seen anything like this before. Not just the healing, but what Jesus had all said. That he had authority, and that the healing was a little window into that deeper reality of Jesus having the authority to forgive people their sins. That the easier thing was a little window into the reality of the more difficult thing. And I come back to my beginning. How about you? How wounded are you? Physically, emotionally, psychologically. How enslaved are you and I to things or people we should not be enslaved to? And how conscious are you and I of the guilt, the power, the pollution and the partition of sin in our lives? And I ask again, this is a fundamental question of the Christian life. What do you and I do in the everyday things of life? Our woundedness, our enslavedness, and our being guilty of our sins. Where do we go? And this evening, Jesus says to you and to me, he says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. Because by my wounds, you are healed. My wounds that were inflicted upon me when I dealt with the problem of sin for you, the wounds that were inflicted upon me when I dealt with the problem of death for you, and my wounds that were inflicted upon me when I dealt with the problem of the devil for you. So come to me, Jesus says to you and to me this evening, come to me, because by my wounds you are healed. And when you come to me, I will give you forgiving grace for the guilt of your sins. I will give you liberating grace for the enslavement to your sins. And I will give you healing grace so that it is no longer you who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in you. And you need to come to me, Jesus says, because I'm the only Savior. And if you don't come to me, you won't enter the coming kingdom of heaven. So again, Jesus says, don't wait, don't procrastinate, come to me. Amen. Let's pray and give thanks. Father, we pray for all those who are wounded among us in one way or another. Every day again, we feel the pain and the discomfort of our wounds. Father, we thank you that by the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are healed. And Father, we thank you that we may look forward to that day when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And thank you, Father, that every healing you give today is a little foretaste of the complete healing we will then receive. And Father, we also pray for all of us who are enslaved in one way or another. And Father, we just pray that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ would liberate us from the power of sin in our lives. We also thank you that by the wounds of Jesus, we are liberated from our bondages. And Father, we thank you that we may look forward to the day when we will be completely free and will be no longer able to sin. What a joy that will be, living fully in the joyful freedom of being your adopted children. And Father, we pray for all of us who are burdened by the guilt of our sins. Every day again, we sin. Every day again, we incur guilt. And every day again, the guilt of our sin can overwhelm us like a burden too heavy to bear. And Father, we thank you that by the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are freed from the guilt of our sins. And Father, we thank you that in his death, you pronounced your judgment and your punishment on our sins. And in doing so, reconciled us to yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, may we all go to the Lord Jesus this evening and every day of our lives, to experience the complete salvation we have in him alone. And may the people of this world do the same. For by his wounds, they too will be able to find healing, both for their bodies and their souls. Amen.